Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land,
weary land. Jesus is a rock weary land, shelter in the time of storm. We'd like to welcome each and every one of you here to our service here at the Church of Christ at Stoney Island. Today is commonly referred to as Easter Sunday. And, of course, as a young child, when I was growing up, this was a day that I could always depend upon getting a new suit, a new pair of shoes, and a tie, and all the other things that go along with it. However, through adulthood, I've come to find out a different understanding of this day. And, of course, it comes, if you want to turn your Bibles over to Acts, the 12th chapter and the 4th verse, you'll see that this word is used there and was translated only in the King James Version. If you look at other versions, you'll see that it is translated the Passover. I'm not going to dedicate my lesson today to going into how the Easter eggs came about and the rabbit and all of that, because that's not what I want to address today. But I do want to address this, that I can see many people probably have gone home to celebrate this day. Before we began, I wanted to more or less ask you to put Brother Carter's wife on your list because she's having some difficulties. We visited just very briefly about it. He said that he would share more light on it later. But we want to keep her in our prayers. It appears that she's been in the hospital, if you didn't know. And if you didn't look at your bulletin, it was in there as well. But we want to keep her in your prayers. We want to also keep Brother Paul's brother in your prayers as well. He's making some recoveries now, and he shared with us, and maybe he'll share with you a little bit later, that he has lost his hearing. But now he's found a way to communicate, and he's all systems go now. So we sure want to thank the Lord for that miraculous recovery for Paul's brother, for sure. Also, I have many friends and family down in St. Louis who were involved in the hurricane there. And, of course, all my mother and everybody is okay there, but they had some devastation there in that particular area, which many of you are aware of already. As a child, my mother would make sure that we had a new suit of clothes on this particular day. When we attended Sunday school, the class teacher would always have a bag of candy for us, as I recall, as a young child. And when we arrived home, Mama would take pictures outside and she would prepare a special meal for us. And so this day, I remember as a small child. However, as I mentioned earlier, as I became into adulthood, this has become a lot of commercialism that is going on with this particular day, as I have stated in my example above. You see, my vision of each Easter, which is not mentioned in the original transcripts of the Bible, is demonstrated in our society today. Many congregations will have Easter egg hunts and many things associated with the commercialism of this particular day. We will examine the real purpose of Jesus being raised from the dead and the importance of his resurrection and how without his resurrection we would not have a heaven or a hell as a choice of destination. Our lesson this morning is, are you going to hell or heaven? Are you going to hell or heaven? Jesus came to this earth for us to have a chance for salvation after death. He was persecuted and eventually died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Now, just as he was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead and to live eternally with him if our lives are in order. I want to let you to take a look at some of the suffering that Jesus had. Turn over, if you will, to Psalms, the 22nd Psalm, and you'll see some of the suffering depicted that he probably went through there. Psalms 22. It starts out saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by the day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet ye are holy, O you who have enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet ye who have brought me forth from the womb. And if you'll drop down to the 15th verse, it says, my strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. and you lay me in the dust of death. For the dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Can you think of what our Lord and Savior went through all by himself when he was crucified on the cross? We as members of the Church of Christ celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday, not just once a year or once per month. Later on, Brother Hill, when he comes and does administers the communion a little bit later on, we will have an opportunity to participate in this weekly observance of his death, burial, and resurrection. Have you ever wondered for a moment, and I want you to kind of clear your minds of everything now for a minute, have you ever wondered if you were in your transition today, where would you lift up your eyes? If you look over in Luke, the 16th chapter and the 19th verse, you'll see that with rich man and Lazarus is that they lifted up their eyes. If we were to go through our transition today, I want you to think for a moment and kind of close and kind of assess your life this morning, if you will. If there is sin in your life and you were to meet your Maker today, there would be no negotiations that we could make today if we were to meet our Maker. And that's why I want you to kind of assess where you are this morning. Because the purpose of this is for all of us to get to heaven one day and to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will be no negotiations. The only opportunity we have to negotiate is while we have breath going through our lungs. Make no mistake about it. Some Christians are going to hell as well as atheists, agnostics, and those who are not baptized. And if that be the case, we need to be ready while we have an opportunity to correct those things in our lives. I will read to you what hell could be like. And this is from a fellow by the name of Bob Patterson. And I want you to get a little glimpse of what hell might be like. It says, just to love and obey him. The title of it is Eternity in Hell. I had died and my soul was brought before God to be judged for the journey that I had trod. The terrible truth about my life had finally hit concerning my journey and how my life was spent. The Ten Commandments appeared before me one and all, and I was asked one by one how I'd obeyed their beckoning call. The answers terrified me to my core. There was nothing hidden standing on God's floor. I was asked one by one about the deeds I had done. Did I obey God's rules and law, or did I forsake them one and all? I could plainly see the blasting fire from hell. Eternity was here, and my knees I fell. I'd never shook so hard to overcome by fear. It was too late to plead. Judgment day was here. The beauty of heaven was far beyond belief. There was joy everywhere, laughter, no grief. Jesus appeared in front of me looking very sad. He said, I loved you and gave to you all I had. I saw his scarred body, which was sacrificed. For me to live in heaven, he paid the awful price. Scars from spikes, spears, whips, thorns, and such, to live with them eternally, he never asked for much. Just to love and obey him was all I had to do. Not to turn away from him after that, all that he went through. I had plenty of time to pray and ask for forgiveness and repent, but I didn't worry about my sinning and how my life was spent. I seldom took the time to pray, and God would usually have to wait. Now it's my time to face him and learn of my faith. Though he searched and searched and searched once again, finally he said, my son, you know the wages for sin. Sadly, God sentenced me to endless time from eternity to dwell. Forever and ever and evermore, I would be cast into hell. Satan's demonic laughter came from the lake of fire. Satan said, you're mine. I'll torture you forever and never tire. No one will hear your pleading or listen to you pray, for your words will fall on deaf ears now, no matter what you say. Satan dragged me to hell's torturous, eternal fire and smoke, crying, screaming, trembling, pleading to God. I awoke. We have an opportunity to awake this morning if we don't have things in order. As you can see from Bob Patterson's dream here, he awoke and he still had time. What How will God judge us in the end? What will He hold against us? What was read in your hearing a little bit, we want to go and take a look at it once more, Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at about the 34th verse. And it begins there and it says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat.'" One of the things that we see in this passage of verse is that we as Christians have things that we ought to be doing. And one of the questions it appears he's going to ask us is, did we take care of those who were hungry? When is the last time we've helped somebody? You know, we live in a world today where we're only concerned about ourselves and nobody else, it seems. It seems that when the other guy is having a hard time, we have a tendency to look the other way. But Jesus is saying that we're going to have to give an account of this in order to inherit. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me." Do we visit the sick? Oftentimes the sick are taken for granted. As long as we don't see them, out of sight, out of mind. And these are one of the things, as I read the scriptures here, that we're going to have to give an account of one day. You see, I don't believe when that day of transition comes to me, the Lord is going to look at my attendance record and see how many times I came to service. In fact, we can see here the things that He's interested in if you want to take a look at them. Here we go. Let's continue them. "And He's visited and I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did I see you hungry and fed you or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did I see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did you see me sick or in prison or come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" We have an opportunity to correct those things that are going wrong in our life today. And please don't look at brothers. I'm just a messenger. You know, back in the Old Testament days, Paul, they killed messengers. You might recall when some examples of messengers coming giving good news of somebody's dead, and then they killed that particular messenger if they didn't like the news, especially with kings. But we have a responsibility to do it because, brothers and sisters, it is later than we think. The Bible teaches that at the final judgment, where the righteous will enter heaven to enjoy everlasting life, and the wicked will go on to eternal punishment. The thought of everlasting suffering should bring discomfort to all of us. I remember when I was a young boy, about 7 or 8 years old, I was in Cleveland, Ohio, and in those days they had these heaters that went down into the basement, and they weren't covered. And I walked down and had shorts on, and I had burn on my leg from since then. But my point is, can you imagine being burned eternally in an eternal torment? And you say, "Well, Brother Stewart, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in heaven or hell. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about going to hell." But can you think of the eternal torment? We're going to one place or the other. We're not going to be able to say, "Oh, I don't want to go there." It's not going to be. The choice will have been made for you. So rather than believe in the reality of heaven and hell, people will disbelieve in either one of them. Hell, despite the denials of many of us, is real. Sin demands that there is a hell, which is for those who are sinful and have no repentance. Sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John 3 and 4. If there were no punishment for sin, then there could be no need for the law. If there were no law, there would be no sin. That would make the death of Jesus useless and void. Because if there were no sin, He didn't have any responsibility to die on the cross for you and me. So there are consequences for our sin. The reality of life after death also demands the reality of hell. Jesus taught that in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 23 through 33. That there was life after physical death. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, 19 through 31, we have two distinct destinies that are going to be present for us. There's either going to be comfort for the righteous or punishment for the wicked. And there's no escaping it. And as I went through the little poem, is that you won't have any choice. You won't be able to pray to God, "Give me another chance."
Preacher, preach one more sermon. It'll be too late. We have that opportunity now to avoid that. Hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25 and 41. And in Jude 6, it states that the fallen angels were placed in chains awaiting judgment. Yet when men and women join the devil in his work down here on earth and live in service to the devil, they will suffer the same fate and consequence that the devil and his angels are going to face in that last day. Many people say, well, Brother Stewart, God is not like that. He is not going to torment us. He's a good God. And many people think the concept of hell is contrary to the nature of God. Many people find it difficult to accept the reality of hell because they cannot believe a loving and a merciful God could create such a place. But hell is not contrary to the nature of God. If there's no punishment given for us violating His law, then God would not be a just God if He did not have punishment for those who did not obey His commandments. Being a just God, He will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Hell is to punish those who are wicked. Well, what is hell like? Turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We want to get another picture of what the Bible says about what hell is like. And we're going to look at verses 40 and 42. And it says, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks. If you're a stumbling block, I'd be scared to death. Because He's going to get, looks like He's going to gather you up first, if you're in fact a one. And then it goes on to say, and those who commit lawlessness, and He will throw them into the furnace of fire, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you ever saw anybody suffering so that they just grind their teeth. And I just know people when I was going to school that grind their teeth and their teeth would get ground down. What he's talking about, there's going to be so much pain going on, and I'm certainly this is figurative here. The next thing I want to touch upon, least I forget, because I didn't put it in my notes, is some people say, well, Brother Stewart, how is that going to happen? We're not going to have any bodies anymore. These bodies are going to be up. Well, all I can do is take you to what Jesus did. When He was raised from the dead, He came with what? An imperishable body, didn't He? And they could even see what? The holes in His arm. And if you read the scriptures closely, He was walking through walls. I don't know what form that body is going to be, but I believe the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, there's going to be suffering if we're found wicked and we end up in hell. Hell is a very real place. I want to look at this three things, this word eternal. We see this word eternal used, and I'm going to pick three places where it's used in the Bible, in Matthew 25 and 46, and also in Romans 16 and 26, where it talks about God being eternal. And in Hebrews 9 and 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit being eternal. The same word in the Greek language in which the New Testament was originally written was used in all three of these passages. The word eternal means everlasting, without end, never to cease. Hell and the punishment given in judgment will last as long as God lasts. Hell is a place of darkness. Over in Jude 13, it talks about it. It speaks of the blackness of darkness. Darkness. I had some friends. I didn't have a chance to go to the war in Vietnam. If you got a student deferment, you didn't have to get drafted. But I had a lot of friends that went to Vietnam. And many of them died. Many of them were in the church. But I had one of my friends who came back who talked about it was so dark in Vietnam that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. They didn't have street lights, and it was dark. And people who smoked, as soon as they lit up a cigarette, got picked off right away. And he was telling me about this darkness, how tight it was when you couldn't see the person next to you or know if the person in front or behind you was the enemy of our friend. But here in Jude 13, it speaks of this same darkness where those, the unrighteous, are going to abide one day. And they're going to be confined there forever. Can you imagine being in darkness for the rest, for all of eternity? In 1 John 1 and 5, it talks about God is light and He's the Father of lights in James 1 and 17. Hell is described as darkness because it is the place farthest removed from God. There will be no God to listen to your complaints and pleas. You'll be there by yourself in hope And there will be no hope of release. One thing about being in prison, I hear when I talk to people who've been incarcerated, is that they know one day they'll get out. Can you imagine being in hell and you never get out? And that's what the Scripture is warning us about. Hell is a place of fire. Matthew 13 and 42 speaks of it as a furnace of fire. Matthew 25, 41 calls it an everlasting fire. In Mark 9, 44 through 45, it says the fire will never be quenched. Back in this term, the lake of fire, which is talked about over in Revelations, and it's sometimes referred to as Gehenna. It comes from being around the temple. The temple had a place where you burned trash. I don't know if many of you remember, when I grew up, we had little pits in the backyard, and you took trash, you dumped it in the pit, you could light a match. Then they came around with the pollution law, so you can't do that anyway. In fact, you have to separate it now. But anyway, in Jerusalem, they had a pit that continuously burned all the time. And this is where this Gehenna, or this eternal fire concept Jesus talks about, comes from. This eternal, this burning constantly. If you can think about all of the trash that they had to burn. Revelation 21 and 8 refers to it as the lake of fire, which we get Gehenna from. And also, there will be no relief from these fires, Revelation 14 and 11 tells us. It says, the smoke from the fires of torments will ascend forever and ever. There will be no rest. Look at Revelation 14, if you will. And let's take a look at that. Take the time to go there. Revelation 14, 11 and 12. And it says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name, there is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So those who are righteous will have the peace, just the opposite of those of the unrighteousness. As there is no rest, there will be no relief. The rich man in Luke 16, even while waiting for the final judgment while he was in Tartarus, wanted to a drop of water to cool his tormented tongue, but he didn't get it. What is heaven like? We've talked about hell for a moment. Let me show you the picture that they paint over in Revelations. Just turn over to the 21st chapter. You're already in Revelations. You turn over there. What is? And it talks about this new Jerusalem. And let me show you the beautiful picture that's being painted here in the 21st chapter. And it says, then I saw the new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready for as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And it goes on down into the 10th verse, and it talks about him being carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like costly stone. And as you go through that particular chapter and finish it out, it shows the brilliance, and it compares it to precious stones and a place of that we should be wanting to go through. Heaven is going to be a beautiful place for those who are righteous and who have been faithful. And we'll be able to visit with those, hopefully, who have passed on before us that are righteous. Who will go there? As already noted, Satan and his angels will be in Gehenna. Revelations 21 and 8 says that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will be in hell. Those who do not know God, those who will not obey the gospel of Christ, will be punished with everlasting destruction. You will not be able to give the excuse that I didn't know or nobody told me. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, in short, all sinners who choose to remain in their sin will be found in hell, everlasting to everlasting torment. If you don't stop lying, you're going to be in hell. If you don't stop stealing, you're going to be in hell. If you're sexually immoral, you're going to be in hell. If you stay drunk all the time, you're going to be in hell. If you're a busybody, you're going to be in hell. If you bear false witness against your neighbor, you're going to be in hell. If you hate people, you're going to be in hell. If you cause division in the church, you're going to be in hell. If you refuse to forgive people, you're going to be in hell. And such things as mentioned above will be in hell. If not, you will be in heaven with the righteous ones. Matthew 25, verse 34, and it speaks of faith without works. A particular attention over in James, the second chapter in the fourth verse, where it talks about faith without works. And James makes that argument there, that we need to have works to go along with our faiths if we truly want to be in heaven. Why are people going to hell or heaven? God desires that all people be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. God is all-powerful, and the gospel, his power to save, Romans 1:16, can save all. People will not be in hell because God refused to save them. They have that opportunity. God sent his Son to this earth and this world that we might have the hope of salvation. In John 3:16, it talks about God so loved the world that he his only begotten Son. And he has extended the invitation to all who would come to him. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. If a person ends up in hell, he is lost by his or her own free choice. He has no one to blame but him, but his or herself. Many see no need to be interested in spiritual things or are indifferent to accepting the gospel. Others refuse to obey the gospel or submit to the will of God, and some refuse to believe. Others just love sin more than they do righteousness. Some become unfaithful in service. Many put off obeying until it's everlastingly too late. I wanted to have an opportunity to bring this lesson to you today about this because hell is real and heaven is real. And if you believe that heaven is real, you have to believe that hell is real because there is a place for either person. So if you've got your life in disarray, you need to put it in order. You could make your transition today. A lot of those people that have gone through various things in Japan, St. Louis, and other places, they didn't know that that was going to happen that day it happened. It came as a thief in the night upon them. We have an opportunity with our eyes open. If you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you know that there's a heaven or a hell. Because he has told us that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And I don't believe that the Bible is lying or he was lying. If we don't believe it, then we're saying that he was not telling us the truth. Where do you want to go? Do you want to go to heaven or hell? Here's another little poem I'd like to close with, and it goes like this. It says, "Wash me, O Lord. Here are my feet, Lord, wash me. Cleanse my body of sin so foul. Wash me, wash me, wash me, O Lord. You say you did this already. You did it on Calvary. Wash me, wash me, wash me, O Lord. I didn't always follow you. My memory relives sins. Wash me, wash me, wash me, O Lord. Help me to phantom your gift of your body for my sin. Wash me, wash me, wash me, O Lord. Be my co-pilot through life. Guide me through uncharted waters. Wash me, wash me, wash me, O Lord. As my body grows old and the quality of my life rare, wash me, wash me, wash me, O Lord. When my trumpet sounds afar and my spirit flies to you, praise you, praise you, praise you, O Lord." If you're not a child of God and you're sitting in the off and you're outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to make an opportunity to do it. If you've been a Christian and you've fallen away and you're just kind of waiting to get all the sin out of your life, you may want to do something about it this morning before it's everlastingly too late. We know that tomorrow is not promised to us. And on this day, if you hold this day in high, it might be a good day for you to make it symbolic of you coming back to the Lord. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.
Number 538.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the